Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Many words had surely been exchanged that are not recorded in Scripture, but Naomi's first recorded words after returning to Judea are so revealing. Her soul was filled with bitterness, and she blamed God for all that had gone wrong. Bitterness, whether it is a single drop or a sea, is still bitterness and will ultimately kill the soul. The cross is the only tree that can change bitterness to sweetness. Please open your Bible to Ruth chapter 1, verse 15, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola concludes his study of this chapter.
You know, the true tester of whether or not our worship of God is genuine is not determined by how high we lift our hands, which is biblical, or how much I cry, which is biblical, or how loud I shout, which is biblical. But the genuine test or of whether or not my worship is genuine is how close am I going to walk with Jesus Christ after I walk out of those doors and then go home. We have to live in the world, don't we? I've said it so many times, you guys, we're all so well behaved here. What happens when you leave? You see, we live in a sense, we live in a world that is like Moab. And so many times people may be touched and they may be influenced by worship. They may cry, and that's beautiful if it's of the Lord. But the real test of whether you've worshiped is how do you live? I heard Pastor Chuck Smith once say, it's not how high you jump, but when your feet hit the ground, how are you going to walk? That's the bottom line. Are you clinging to the Lord or are you just kissing God, looking for an emotional high? Notice Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after you. In other words, she pleads, please don't try to persuade me to go back to the old life. And beware of people who try to persuade you to go back to the old way of living. You run into them at the grocery store. You run into them at a class reunion. Oh, those are wonderful, especially when you have a 50-year class reunion. What do you do now? I'm a pastor. Oh, you? Naomi, really trying to discourage the girls from coming back. But God put it upon Ruth's heart to cling to her. She says, wherever you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death part thee and me. You know what this is? This is Ruth making a confession of faith in the living God. She had now come to understand and believe from observing what was said by Naomi and Elimelech for however long that was, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the true God. I'm not going back to Moab. I'm not worshiping false gods, Ruth declared. Your God will be my God. And that's what happens when a person is born again. There's no longer the worship of idols or of false gods. It is the new birth brings us into this kingdom of God where our worship comes from within. We worship one. We worship the King Jesus. It reminds me of Thessalonica in the first letter there. Paul writes, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And so here were the Thessalonians, formerly idolaters, and now born again, servants of the living God. Now check this out, guys. Paul goes to Thessalonica, and he begins to tell people about Jesus. I just absolutely love this. But he says, everybody that we talk to, Every time we spoke of our faith in the Lord, they told us you spoke to them of your faith in the Lord. People say, well, how do you expect Pastor Ray to reach Rochester or the surrounding area with the gospel? I say, we have the best evangelism program in the world. Who? The people who attend Koinonia who love Jesus Christ. They go and tell people about Jesus. They share the gospel. You guys are the most important way of impacting the community for Jesus Christ. Thank God for internet. Thank God for radio. Thank God for television. But still the most effective way of communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ is when you and I sit down with people or share with them one-on-one. Paul comes into Thessalonica. He says, everybody we tell about Jesus, they tell us you've told them. Wouldn't that be great? I'd love to go to a grocery store and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, listen, I don't know who you are, pal, but these crazy people who go to church at 500 Main Street in East Rochester, all they do is tell me about Jesus. Wonderful. I love it. That's the evangelistic program of any local church. Well, Ruth is not going to be denied. She's not only tasted that the Lord is good, she wants to know him personally. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? So now the people who knew Naomi said, is this her? Can this possibly be her? So now Naomi and Ruth make this 7 to 10 day treacherous journey back to Bethlehem. And it wouldn't have been an easy, easy walk. There would have probably been many places where it would have been very, very difficult for them. They would have to cross the River Jordan. There would be an elevation of some 2,000 feet that they would have to go over. And yet they counted the cost. And how many of you know, Jesus said, if you want to come to me, you have to what? You have to count the cost. It's not a cost of redemption. One paid the cost of redemption. It's the cost of discipleship. Where you forsake all, the easy way, the old way, your way to live for Jesus Christ. And so they come now back to Bethlehem. And she said unto them, verse 20, call me not Naomi or pleasant, but call me Mara or bitter, for the Almighty or Shaddai, El Shaddai, the title of God's all-sufficient power, hath dealt very bitterly with me. Being away from Bethlehem had been a bitter experience rather than a pleasant one. Because there she was in Moab, she had lost her husband. She lost her two sons. But it can be implied by making that move to go back to Moab, she had also left her first love. And when a Christian leaves his or her first love, there's famine, there's sorrow. There's death, there's despair, there's an absence of hope. Naomi changes her name from Naomi, which means sweet, to Mara, which means bitter. She's just not bitter. She's full of bitterness, and she's blaming it all on God. Let me talk to you for a minute about bitterness. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Notice the things that Paul links under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with bitterness. Wrath, anger, clamor, malice, evil speaking, all are the overflow of a bitter spirit. Pastor Jeff Thomas wrote this, quote, you know that we read in Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. What does bitterness do? It is not just that it makes you sulk, it causes trouble. And in a church, a bitter member means trouble not only for the pastor, but for the congregation. Cheryl Swindoll, in his beautiful book, Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life, said this, quote, "Bitterness seeps into the basement of our lives like runoff from a broken sewer pipe. Every form of ugliness begins to flow to the surface of those murky waters. Prejudice and profanity, suspicion and hate, cruelty and cynicism. There is no torment like the inner torment of bitterness, which is the byproduct of an unforgiving spirit. It refuses to be soothed. It refuses to be healed. It refuses to forget. There is no prison more damaging than the bars of bitterness that will not let the battle end." We need to remember, beloved, that if you are bitter about something or towards someone this morning, a little bit of bitterness is still bitter. Just as much as a little bit of poison is still poison. And I've said it many times before, bitterness in your soul is like drinking poison and thinking that the other person is going to die. They won't. You will. It's a lie from the enemy. Beloved, neither you nor I can be bitter and walk in sweet fellowship with Jesus at the same time, because bitterness grieves and quenches the Spirit of God, not only in you and in all of those around you. If you're here this morning because you are bitter, you do not have to leave that way. I have really good news for you. It comes from an account in Exodus chapter 15, when Moses and the children of Israel, 3 days out of Egypt, find a body of water. Remember, they're thirsty. They're crying for thirst. And so they find a body of water enough to supply not only them, but all of the animals. And so they take a sip and go, and the water was called Marah, or bitter. And so they cry out to Moses and they ask Moses, "Please, pray for us. This water is completely undrinkable. It's bitter." And they cry out to Moses. And God hears the prayer of Moses. And after Moses prayed, the Lord showed him a tree. Remember the account? And he says, "Tell them to take the tree and put it in the water." And the water, the power that is in the tree, will turn the bitter water sweet. If you're bitter this morning, there's only one tree that can turn all your bitterness into something sweet. And that is the middle tree on the hill of Mount Calvary. Jesus Christ died on the cross to absorb for you all of the bitterness that you and I will face in life. And if you will take that bitter situation, that bitter relationship, that bitter circumstance, that bitter attitude, and place it at the feet of Jesus Christ this morning, beloved, you can return walking in sweet fellowship with him. There's no hope when there's bitterness in your heart. Turn to Christ. May the sweet tree of Calvary cause that bitter situation to turn better for the glory of God. She says, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then do you call me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" And now we begin to see how the Lord is continuing to providentially lead her back home, how he had worked in her heart to bring her back to the place that she ought to be. She's been away for at least 10 years. At least 10 years. And now God's going to bring her back home. She admits that it was her decision to leave Bethlehem. "I went out full." But now she realizes that it was God and his providence that had arranged for her the opportunity to return home. Again, Charles Spurgeon says, "It is a sweet thing to be able to trace the hand of God in our affliction. For nothing can come from the hand towards one of his children but that which is good and right." Now, please allow me for a few minutes to walk on a spiritual tightrope and make a statement that will fly right in the face of the false American make-believe gospel that Jesus came to put a perpetual smile on your face, make you happy, healthy, and wealthy. God in his divine providence and God in his perfect love has a benevolent design for every affliction that he allows to happen in your life. The psalmist said in Psalm 19, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I kept your word. Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Psalm 119, verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that you and your faithfulness has afflicted me. Faithful are the wounds of a what? A friend. And Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And many times when we begin to wander, when we begin to stray, when we begin to have those Moabite feelings, you know what he does? He afflicts us. Aren't you glad that you can't get away with the things you used to get away with before you were saved? It's like going through an airport security. You may have a paper clip in your pocket. It goes, What is it? You got a weapon? No, I have a paper clip. Here, take it. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the times when he afflicts us, that he doesn't let us have what we want. Oh, Lord, if I only had him, if I only had her, if I only lived here, if I only lived there, and you get a little bit of Moab, bite, taste of Moab, and you go, what the heck am I doing? And God in his faithfulness afflicts you. Remember in James chapter 5, we always hear if you want to be anointed with oil, you know, call for the elders of the church, and we pray for you, and we'd love to pray for you. It also says, if any man is any among you afflicted, let him, what? Pray. It doesn't say if any among you is afflicted, let him lash out in anger. If any of you is afflicted, go and drink your or party your problems away. If any of you are afflicted, complain. That'll only make it worse. If any of you are afflicted, blame others. No, if any of you are afflicted, pray. Lord, why am I afflicted? Why? I know that you're good. I know that you love me. That middle cross on Calvary proves me. That's where you showed me how much you loved me. Why, Lord? And he will show you. And he will give you, the spirit and the strength to go back home. Now, for those of you who have read the book of Ruth, it's only four chapters. But you're already, you know, you already say, oh, okay, Pastor Ray. I know how this ends. This is no big deal. But how many of you know, and I've said this many times, you could probably repeat it after me, that neither Ruth nor Naomi had an Old Testament copy of Ruth. They weren't turned to page 317, and Naomi says to Ruth, hey, Ruth, just hang in there. By page 320, things are going to be great. You may be stuck in Romans chapter 1 or Ruth chapter 1 this morning. You may be stuck in a place where you are grieving, you are bitter, you are empty. And if that's describing how you feel this morning, listen to this word from the Lord. In the face of their loss and seemingly homeless situation, little did Naomi and Ruth know that God was working behind the scenes and that he was soon going to proceed to act in gracious mercy. I can tell you with absolute confidence this morning, God is working in your life right now in ways that you don't see, in ways that you don't know, in ways that may just transcend your logic. God is working in you and through you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Right where you are today, God's working behind the scenes. Are you encouraged by that? He is. Because don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Don't think that God has forgotten. He that began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it. Whatever God starts, he finishes. He's working in you. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Pastor Bob Caldwell wrote, harvest time was not only hard work, but a time of celebration that the Lord had blessed the crops again. Mentioning the harvest sets the stage for what happens in the rest of this account. The time of barley harvest was also the time of Passover. It was a time to shed the blood of the Lamb and commemorate the deliverance of God's people from sin. It's the time when the body of Christ remembers the love of God for us, demonstrated by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, for our sins. By faith in the living God of Naomi and Elimelech, Ruth would be delivered from the debt of her sin, from a dead religion, and brought into a living relationship with the living God when she marries Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And notice, it's God who brings Ruth and Boaz together. And it's not like they're trying to work things out. You know, when you and I resign from deity, life is a lot more easy to bear with. You know, God, you've got this. You know the desire of my heart. You've got this. You can be freed from the debt of sin. You today can be brought into a living relationship with the living God by being married to another Boaz. Romans 7:4 says that we are married to another, even him who is raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ. And maybe that's you today. Jesus Christ, the bread of life, is the Lord and Savior of all who repent and call upon his name. He is the answer to every human being's personal famine, emptiness, and bitterness. It's Jesus Christ. He is God's one singular answer for all of the sicknesses of the soul, of the mind, of the body. The answer to your sickness, your mental, emotional disease, whatever it may be, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. The thought occurred to me this morning. It was actually early this morning, and it was actually a scary thought. I find it very scary to think of what life would be like without Jesus. Have any of you, since you've come to Christ, had a nightmare where you're living the way you used to live before you were saved? Remember how horrible that was? I've had a couple of them. I mean, my heart is pumping. I'm sweating. I wake up and then I look at my beautiful wife and she's over there. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm not living there anymore. But let me ask you a question, a serious question. If Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life, that means someone else or something else is. Who is it? Or what is it? Paul says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you shall be saved. Why believe in your heart? Because the heart will always make a convert of the mind. What you and I need is a new heart, not a new religion, not a new geographical location. We don't need all of these things that the world can offer us. What we need more than anything, before we leave this planet, we need a new heart and to know that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ruth did, and her life was changed, not only on earth, but forever. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.